And Jason called me and told me some of the events that he just started to show me what he had went through. And this church teaches on spiritual warfare all the time. It's who we are, right? It really is who we are. We are spiritual warriors. We're just not just walking lackadaisical through life. We are fighting a battle. And I wanted you to hear this story because, one, I know you love this guy and you love this family. But two, I want you to see the battle that he went in and went through and come on the other side. And I believe that it changed the course of his daughter's life. Amen. Share that.
This past Thursday, I made it to work by about 6:45, something like that. And about 7 o'clock, my oldest daughter gave me a call and said, "Dad, Ella has collapsed," and or she said passed out and hit her head on the floor. I was like, "Okay, is she okay? Is what's going on?" And of course, this all just happened. She didn't know. And I said, "Well, do I need to come home? What's going on?" She said, "Yeah, Mom says come home. We're going to take her to the emergency room." So, you know, immediately in my heart, I'm thinking, okay, this is serious. This is bad. So I pack up my stuff and I get in the vehicle. I'm calling my boss, letting him know what's going on and things like that. And then all of a sudden, I start contemplating, you know, what could have caused this? What happened? You know, all of a sudden you get the devil playing mind tricks with you, saying, well, it could be diabetes. It could be a blood clot. It could be cancer. You know, who knows? Leukemia, whatever. So many different things start pounding your brain. And my first thoughts were, God, don't let it be. You know, and I just start bawling and crying, driving home and feeling all these doubts upon my mind. And about 10 minutes into my drive, it's just like it hit me in my gut. Why are you saying these things? Why are you speaking things that you don't even know are true? And I was like, you're right, God. Why am I speaking these things? I know your word is true. She's fine. Everything's perfectly okay with her. And it's just like this peace came back on me after that. But I mean, I was breaking down. I was bawling. I was just walling right in it. And it's like I told Eric, it's like I had my armor on that day, but I just opened up like this and said, go ahead, devil, hit me with it. You know, I knew what to say. I knew what to do. But for some reason, it just caught me off guard. Nobody expects to hear that call, you know. So we get to the hospital and everything, and by the time we get there, I've made some more calls to Carla's mom and dad and different things. But in the back of your mind, you're still feeling anxious because you don't really know. But you know things are going to be fine because God's in control. To kind of get an ending to that story, of course, she's perfectly fine. She ended up with a scratch on her head and on her cheek and stuff. But I contemplated back, God, why did that happen? Why did I break down? Where did I mess up? Because I'm trying to analyze myself and figure out how did I let the enemy get into me like that. And explain the story a little further, I got to go back about 2 weeks prior. God had been dealing with me on an issue of joy. Go to work. You know, you can feel the joy of the Lord here, right? Not a problem. But when you go to work, you got a little different battle. People that's not always Christian, right? And they kind of rub you the wrong way, and you get a spirit of offense, and you get offended by things, and all of a sudden, you battle through the week, and then you get to back to church again, and you feel defeated. And it's like, God, why am I losing my joy? And he told me one day, he said, you're not losing your joy, you're giving it away. And it was just like, oh, wow, eye-opener. You know, the devil's not stealing my joy, I'm giving it to him. And he said, when this happened with me with Ella this week, he said, the same thing happened with your peace. You know, you didn't lose your peace, you gave it away. Because you knew what was right, you knew what was wrong, and you chose to follow the wrong path. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I was just like, thank you, God, for your wisdom and revelation in my life. Because that's what I want. Whenever I mess up, I want God to correct me and show me what I did wrong. And I thank God that he did. And I just wanted to share it with you. That if you feel like you're losing your peace, think of it more like God explained this to me. You know, when your kid is being something happened to you, you're like Papa Bear. By golly, you ain't letting nobody do nothing with your kid. They're not going to steal your kid, right? Have that same concept with your joy and peace. Nobody's going to come steal my peace. Nobody's going to take it away from me. I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. I'm going to knock you out, Satan. I mean, that's why you got to feel about it. And so that kind of concept came up on my mind. Is like my view of how I handle my own life with people I work with and things like that is I'm not letting them steal my joy. I'm not going to give it to them. I'm keeping my joy. I'm keeping my peace. So that's what I wanted to share today. And I thank God she's perfectly fine. And I felt silly for messing up, you know, and having those doubts. But I thank God he didn't let me dwell on it, because I could have went down the wrong path real quick. And I just thank God for what he's done for us.
Hallelujah. That's good, Jason. That is very revelational. Amen. Don't forget to fill out your communication card, and we're getting ready to take the offering. You place it in the offering. The last thing I want to say about this testimony is just thank God that she fell on her head, because she is a tucker. And there are no harder headed people in this life. So thank God she hit her head. She hit her arm. She'd probably have a broken arm, but she hit her head. She's all right. Amen. If the ushers would come forward. Amen. Again, please fill out a communication card. Put any prayer requests on the back of that card so that we'll know how to pray for you this week as we go to prayer. Amen. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Lord, that you reminded Jason that he's not his own.
Amen.
Lord, you bought us all with a price. You gave your son. So we're yours, Lord.
Amen.
You want our time. You want our talents. And Lord, you want us to be obedient and give our tithes and offerings. All of this is part of worship, Lord. And I just want to remind each one of us that we're continuing in worship. When we take up the offering, we continue in worship. When we share your word, when we share your hearts with others, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Let us be a witness this week in our worship to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Most of you know that we're teaching through the book of Romans. We're in the chapter 4 of Romans, chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. Today we titled the sermon, Pretending versus Believing. Pretending versus Believing. I'll just tell you, I got that title right out of my Bible. It's got a Jack Hayford Bible. That's pretty much the only thing that I took from that. But I like to say, is it hype or is it faith? Is it hype or is it faith? Because I believe that people get the two confused. And I think that I hope today that the Holy Spirit opens your heart and your eyes and just really your understanding so that you see some things in the Scripture today. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be their heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law." So he says it's not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be accounted according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did." There you go, Brother Ray. "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Father God, we come before you today thanking you, Lord, that your word is anointed. Lord, that your word has a purpose. Your word is intentional. And Father, you sent your word, Lord, and you did great and mighty things, Lord. You watch over your word to perform it. So today, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that your word penetrates our hearts and changes our life, gives us insight, lets us know who we are as believers, so that we can fight this good fight of faith, so that we can do great and mighty things, and Lord, we can be like our Heavenly Father, Lord. The DNA that you have planted in us, Lord, let it arise. Let that seed grow and become who we are in you. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about justification by faith. So Paul is bringing this to the church at Rome, who's made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul, every once in a while, it's like he takes a break and he asks the questions that he knows that they should have, that they would, because he is a Jew. So Paul asks those questions in Scripture in this letter. This is just nothing more than a letter that he writes to these brothers and sisters. So he asks the question that he knows should be in their heart. And a good Jew is always going to go back to Father Abraham. How did this affect the father of our faith, Abraham? So that's when Paul starts answering these questions. And today, this portion of Scripture, he gives an illustration. Now, this illustration is not going to mean anything to you if you don't know about Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham. But he, many times God did appear to Abraham in different forms and fashions, and sometimes he spoke. And this time it just lets us to believe that he spoke to Abraham. But he gave him a great promise, and he tells him, I want you to come out from your people. Now, Abraham's dad was an idol maker. He made idols. So you can see the importance of that separation, right? How many of you, can I just ask that question? How many of you are first generation Christians? That means you're the first one in your family to get saved. Okay, not a whole lot of you, but a few of you. That's remarkable. And what happens if you're a first generational Christian, the Lord maybe had to separate you from the things that you knew, from the things that you're familiar with, to do a work in you that he wanted to do. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord has to separate all of us, right? He brings us out to bring us in. Does that make sense to you? He brings us out of where we're at to bring us into the glory of God. So God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he gave him seven promises. So I've got these, I think, on the board. Number one, he tells Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Now, he tells, it's really, at this point, it's Abram, not Abraham. Later on, God changes his name to Abraham. But at this point, it's Abram. Abram, who has no children, who has no descendants. And he's telling him, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And he says, number two, I want to bless you. Three, I will make your name great. Now that's something to someone that doesn't have a child. I'm going to make your name great, but who's going to carry on my name? You know, he didn't even have daughters, you know, and at that time I don't know if they carried on that name or not, but it's the sons of today that carry on our name. You shall be a blessing. Now that's different than blessing you. He says you're going to be a blessing. It's great when God blesses you, but when he blesses you so much that you have enough to be a blessing to someone else, right? So you begin to see an abundance. Are you catching that? Did you see that? Right there, there was an abundance right there that he made available to him. Number five, he says, I will bless those who bless you. Six, and I'll curse him who curses you. Number seven, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Guys, this is extremely important. Why? Because I'm one of the families in the earth. This promise didn't have an expiration date. He didn't say, over the next 1,000 years, this is what's going to happen. You see, when God speaks something, it goes on. Why do you think we still have light? Because God's spoken into existence. Do you realize that the earth is still expanding? The universe is still expanding? You know why? Because God created it, and that word is still out there. So when God speaks a word over your life, it doesn't have a time period. There's no expiration date on it. It continues. So God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Now, the good thing about this is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he speaks and he says, Paul speaks and he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Listen to this. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What are you talking about, Eric? I'm talking about those 7 blessings are your 7 blessings. Why? Because we've been grafted into the family of God. We do not replace the Jews. You hear me? We do not replace the Jews. The Jews, the Hebrews, have always been God's special children. We've been grafted into their family. Adopted. We're adopted children. So the blessings. Remember 1 Peter? I think it's chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you're a peculiar people, a holy nation. Right? So we are that nation. We're that nation. He says, I'll make you a great nation. What nation is he talking about? Is he talking about America? No. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about what should identify you more than anything else. If America identifies who you are, you're missing it. If being Pentecost or Baptist or anything else identifies you more than saying, I am a Christian. That's what identifies us. Being children of God. So think about this, guys. This is the blessing of Father Abraham that Jesus paid the price so that we could be grafted into this thing. You know, the one scripture that says he's broken down the wall. What's the wall? The wall of schism. The wall of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus Christ broke that wall down so that the blessing could come upon us. The reason America is as blessed as they are is because we have been a faithful friend to Israel. Listen to this. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those. Folks, America has been a tremendous blessing to Israel. Nixon was one of the most anti-Semitic presidents we ever had until we have this one. Don't even get me started. God remove him from office. I prayed for his salvation for 7 years, but God remove him from office. Very anti-Semitic. I'm going to tell you, because the next one, number 6, I'll curse those who curse you. When America turns, America moved in at one time and convinced, was one of the voices that convinced Israel to give away the Gaza Strip. You know what happened almost the next day? The hurricane in New Orleans. I'm going to tell you guys, this is true. This word that God spoke, he watches over it. It's happening. We better bless Israel. And that's not the message today. I just wanted you to know who Abraham was, what the blessing that God spoke over to him. Why is he so important to the Jews? Because he's the father. He's the father of their faith as well as ours. But he goes on and he says this. He says, now the blessing that Abraham had was not through the law. Right? The law came many years later. The blessing that Abraham had was through obedience. It's the same blessing that you're going to have. The blessing of following him out. Not doing all my life I was raised You got to do this and don't do this and do this and don't do that. Guys, we need to get our nose out of the law, start getting our nose in the Spirit so we walk according to the Spirit. But it says that because he listened, because he obeyed when the Lord spoke to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. It was his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now what I hope to do today is show you the difference in real faith and hype. You know, we get it confused. Here's just a statement that the Lord has been putting in my heart in the last couple of days. How many people have heard of faith failures? Have you heard of that term? Well, I just had a faith failure. Never heard of that? Well, it's a pretty predominant term. Well, I don't think there's such a thing. I don't believe there is such a thing as a faith failure. I believe there's a hype failure. I believe that sometimes we try to convince ourselves that we have faith, but we don't. We just have hype. The Bible says now faith is. So faith is always present. It's always in the present tense. It's believing something for the future, but it's always in the present tense. You don't wake up and say, "I think I'm going to have faith tomorrow." No, sir. You have faith today. Now. But it's also, you got to realize there's substance and there's evidence. It's things hoped for. I hope is a big part of faith, but many people get hope and faith mixed up. Hope is a part of faith. But if hope, listen to me, if hope doesn't have evidence, and if faith doesn't have evidence and faith doesn't have substance, it's not faith. It's not faith if it doesn't have evidence. If there's not substance to it, it's not faith. You're believing on something that's not real. It's always present. The Greek word is, I don't know, you can pronounce pistis, it sounds like. It denotes a force that is forward-directed and aggressive. It's never passive or backward-reaching, but always reaches forward to obtain or to achieve a specific target or goal. Faith is active. Listen to this. The reason Abraham had faith is because God spoke to him. He didn't just come up with this idea. God spoke to him something very deep, and he says, "Here's what I'm going to do for you. I want you to leave, but here's what I'm going to do." Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. We have too many people in the body of Christ, especially with the prosperity doctrine, that comes up with these harebrained ideas that God's going to make me rich or God's going to give me a new Cadillac, and they think they have faith for it, but the truth of the matter is they can't have faith for it because they have no word on it. There's no substance or evidence other than in their own little mind saying, "I believe God wants to make me rich." Well, if God made most of us rich, it'd be a statement of damnation to hell for most of us. What has God said? I believe with all my heart that I'm supposed to lay hands on some people today because I think there's some dreams that God has placed in us that we've backed away from. God wants to restore the things that He has told you, not the things that you have dreamed up. So when we have a faith failure, you better examine what you've been believing for, because I don't think there is a faith failure. I think there's a hype failure. I think you dreamed up something and then it didn't happen. Then we get disappointed with God and then we turn away from the church. We turn away from our faith in God. Why? Because we're mad at something that He never ordained. I'm going to tell you, pastoring for the last 3 or 4 years, I have met more people that are mad at God. Now, they don't come right out and say that. But when you talk to them, you see great disappointment, great anger at God because they're assigning something to God that He was not in. God didn't do it. God didn't tell you to take that business step. God didn't tell you to marry that woman. Yeah. open that door, wasn't expecting to go through. All of a sudden, you got all kinds of problems, and you want to blame God. Don't blame God, blame yourself. Pray for mercy. Pray for grace. But body of Christ, it's about time we wise up and start seeking God for His wisdom before we take the action. Find out what is, because I believe God is speaking. I believe God wants to talk to us. Say, how am I going to find out what God is saying? Largely through this word, of which most Christians are ignorant. God wants to speak to you, but He's going to speak to you by and large through this word. And when God gives you a word outside of the word, it still better line up with the word. We got Christians going in 1,000 different directions. No wonder the world looks at us and thinks, we don't want to be like you guys. You guys are disgusting. Faith starts where the will of God is known. Abraham didn't dream this up. God spoke to him. He says, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what you need to do. And Abraham believed what God spoke in his heart, and he took off. He packed his bags. When God says, get out of this land, he packed his bags and he left. And you look at the life of Abraham. He wasn't a perfect man, but every time God spoke to him, he did it. He didn't wait for 6 months. Those of you who have been in church for a long time, how many people have you heard testify saying, 6 months ago, God spoke to me to do this, and I just feel like I need to do it. Sister, you should have done it 6 months ago when God spoke to you. When God spoke to Abraham, He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. The Bible says early the next morning. It didn't say he contemplated on it. He didn't say he called all of his advisors and said, what do you think about this? Do you think this is from God? What should I do? It says early the next morning, he packed his bags. He followed God. You do not need a committee when God speaks to you. When you know it's God, act on it. Do it. If you ate pizza the night before, you might want to hesitate a little bit. Sometimes, if it's contrary to His word, it's not His will. It's not Him. Then Paul switches a little bit, and he gives us some insight into God. Did you notice that? It almost seems out of context. In verse 17, he's talking about Abraham, but in verse 17, he just inserts a couple of things about who our God is. Did you notice that? He says, God gives life to the dead. Oh, Jesus. God give life to dead things. Anything dead in your life? Abraham was almost 100 years old when he fathered this child. I think God gave a little life. I don't know. He gives life to dead things. What's dead in your life? See, more things die than just people. Dreams die. Hope dies. The spark for life dies. Joy dies. Peace dies. And God says, I give life to dead things. I give life to those dead dreams that I put in you as a child that you've let die. I give life to that peace and that joy that maybe you gave away. I can give life to that. I can give life to your finances, which you think there's no way out of this hole that I've made. God says, I can give life to it. I can give life when the doctor says, you're going to die. My God, I wish Christians would wake up and put more faith in God's word than we do in a doctor's word. It says God gives life to the dead. And the second thing Paul tells us about God is God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In other words, it may be so dead that it doesn't even exist anymore. It's so long gone, it's disintegrated. You may not even remember the calling of God on your life that He placed on you as a child. But He does not forget. He calls things that are not as though they are. And as long as you keep calling things that you see as the way they are, that's where you will live for the rest of your life. Until the child of God begins to walk in faith and call things that are not as though they are, we're going to stay in the same stinking hole that we're in. You see, what we don't understand is we are not natural beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a natural experience. This life is just like that. It's over. When you start calling things that are not as though they are, what you're doing is you're going into another realm of life. You're reaching into an unknown, into the supernatural, and you're lassoing it with your words of faith, and you're saying, get into this life right here. I need life in Jesus' name. Call things that are not as though they are. Now, here's what I hate. I can't stand this. That Christian people, when you hear stuff like this, when you hear a message like this, their mind goes to money. Their mind goes to things. Do you really think God cares that much about money? I don't think God cares what you drive or how many zeros you got in your bank accounts. Hopefully with a big number before those zeros. But we want to materialize naturally spiritual things. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people would trade their money for their health. How important is that daughter of yours getting back into the kingdom? Is it more important than a Cadillac? Oh, it would be to me. Do you see what Satan has done? Even when we get the spiritual truth, he wants us to capitalize on things on this earth. There are more important things than what you eat and drive and wear. Who cares what your pants say? I could care less. I don't read the back of the pockets. I don't care if you got a little camel or whatever the emblem is on your shirt. I will be waiting for it to show up at the secondhand store where I can buy it for a tenth of what you've got. God calls those things that do not exist as though they are. If I am supposed to be like God, if I am supposed to represent my daddy, don't you think that's where I'm supposed to be? But the body of Christ, Pentecostals, I'm talking to you. We have a problem with this because we say, well, isn't that a lie? If I say that I'm not sick, isn't that a lie? You're speaking in another dimension. You're speaking at a higher level than the level that you're seeing, your eyes are at. Now Paul switches back and he begins to show us the steps of faith that Abraham took. And he says this statement. He says, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. What's that mean, Eric? It means you have a natural hope and you have a supernatural hope. And the natural hope, he says, I'm dead. I believe with all my heart that Abraham was impotent. And if he wasn't impotent, I know Sarah's womb was dead. Listen, I ran a senior citizen center for 22 years. I never delivered a baby. Not one of them got pregnant. I have a little experience on this. This wasn't their problem. So in the natural hope said, this can't happen. Guys, how many things in your life, when you look at it naturally, you say, this can't happen. There's no way this is going to happen. But with supernatural eyes, against all hope, he hoped. Don't you love that when you get a hold of it? Against all the natural hope, I have hope in God. Oh, my Lord, nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible to him who believes. Against all hope, he hoped. He says, it did not weaken his faith. There's a line in there. Can't find it right now, but right after that, it says his faith not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. He did not waver. Here's what it's saying. He did recognize, listen to this. If I got your attention. He did recognize his frailties. So if I go to pray for you, don't tell me you don't have, I've got 5 kidney stones. Not now. Now I probably got about 600 because they blasted. I had kidney stones. Guys, that does, just because I admit, Brother Bud's got ALS. It's not a lack of faith to admit what you've got. If I had a broken arm up here, and then I was going to pray for somebody, well, let's pray for that broken arm. Oh, I don't have a broken arm. Yes, you do. You've got a broken arm. I can see it. It's in a cast. Let's not be stupid. You've got a broken arm. That doesn't mean you're speaking doubt. This is what confuses us. The world looks at us and say, you people are mad. Anybody can tell Brother Bud's got an illness. Just because we say Brother Bud's got an illness does not mean that God cannot heal him. Abraham looked in his body and his own frailties. He knew they were there, but it did not weaken his faith. Why? Because God had spoken something to him. So when God speaks something to you, when God says, here's what I'm going to do with your life, and it doesn't happen immediately, don't you lay it down. You stand on it. You may say, I've got all these problems, but God is greater than my problems. It's not a lack of faith. Don't let it weaken your faith. Your daughter really did fall. She really did hit her head. He wasn't driving home saying, this didn't happen in Jesus' name. This didn't happen in Jesus' name. It did happen. It did happen. But in Jesus' name, she's healed. In Jesus' name, he was watching over my daughter. Amen. Don't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Why? He heard from God. If the foundation of your faith is not secure, you'll never receive the promise. Did you get that? If the foundation of your faith is not secure, truthfully, it's not really faith. Say, what's the foundation of your faith? The foundation of your faith better be the Word of God. What does God say? What did God speak to me? What's the dream that God gave me? What did he tell me was going to happen? Does it line up with his word? Do you have word on it where God says, this is what I'm going to do in your life. This is what I want you to have. Once you have word on it, then you can have faith in it. You know, I believe the Spirit has got to bring alive that word also. Because there's scriptures that says God wants to make you rich. God gives you an abundance. Is that scripture for you? Did God speak that scripture to you? Did God say, this is... I believe the Spirit of God can let you know, sink your teeth in this one, brother. Stand on this. Quote it. Write it on a card and put it on your refrigerator where you'll see it a lot. Put it on the mirror where you're always looking so that you see the Word of God. Why? Because it's something when he takes his word and he brings it alive and he says, listen, this is your word now. This word is for you. You can't make it happen. You can't hope and hope and trust and say, I believe. You're going to have a faith failure. You're actually going to have a hype failure. But when God speaks, this is the difference in the church today and Abraham. I hope you're getting this point. Abraham had faith because he heard what God told him. He had faith because he heard the man. He heard God. He didn't just come up with something. So you need to make sure before you're going to invest your life and believe God for something, did God tell you that? Is that something that you're going to build your life on and believe God for the rest of your life that He is going to bring it to pass? He gave glory to God for the promise long before he received it. You know what that means? He began to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you, Lord, that I know that I've got a son coming. I don't know when he's coming, but I know I've got a son coming, and I want to thank you for it. When you receive the promise, and you know it's God, you begin at that moment to praise him and to thank him for the delivery of that promise. You don't wait till you get it in your hands. He gave glory to God long before he received the promise. He began to thank God because, why? This is what you got to get in here. It was just, listen to this, it was just as real to Abraham the day that he heard God say it as the day he heard that little guy squeal. It was just as real. Abraham knew he was coming, knew his name. I think he probably had a mental image, a picture of what this little guy was going to look like. Why? It was large in his life. Does that make sense? See, when you have faith, it's like it like increases, it like grows in you. So that when God has planted a dream in you at a little kid, it just gets larger and larger, even though maybe you're not walking in that dream yet. You don't give up on it because you know it was God. You hang on to your faith because God brings things back to life. He believed God who made the promise that he was able to perform. Guys, I think most Christians have no problem believing that God is able. I think where we have the problem believing is, are you willing? I know you're able, but are you willing? Will you do it for me? Let me tell you something. God is not a respecter of people. He did not respect Abraham over any believer in this place. If God speaks something to you, it's just like he spoke it to his own son, Jesus. You can sink your teeth into it. Let it grow large in your life. Not only believe that he's able, believe he's willing. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't do anything. He just believed God. I don't believe they went and made a nursery. I don't believe they bought the baby bed. There's a lot of teaching today. When you believe God, you better go start doing something. You know what? I think faith alone is enough. I believe that belief, the belief, listen to this, the belief was what caught God's attention. For at least, what, it was 25 years, he believed God. He believed God. And one time, he decides to help God out. And he creates an Ishmael. And to this day, Ishmael and the Jews are still fighting. The problem was caused because Abraham decided to help God out. Had sex with his wife's handmaiden. It was her idea. Husbands, I think we should listen to our wives. But if they give you advice like that, you need to rebuke them and tell them to get behind you. That's not good advice. That just got danger written all over it. I'm telling you. How Abraham could fall into this one, I don't know. But how many Christians have created Ishmaels? Can I just say this? God doesn't need your help. God needs your belief. It was the belief that God could do it. And God alone can do it. God doesn't need your help. Painting the nursery or whatever you've got in your mind doesn't like give God an incentive to do it in this lifetime. God doesn't need an incentive. What God is looking for is you sinking your teeth into the promise and saying, I believe. I believe. I believe that God is for me, not against me. Believe God wants to do great things in my life. Abraham is an example of the gift of righteousness by faith. It's a marvelous picture to the church. It wasn't by the law. It was by his belief. You didn't get saved because you cleaned your life up. You got saved because you surrendered it to God in belief. You believed that he was willing to save you. You believed that he exists. Our righteousness comes as we trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. Our moral purity comes not in how we act, not in how we do. Our moral purity comes as a gift from God. You cannot be good enough. You can't. It's a gift from God who justifies you, which is a legal term, meaning you now are righteous. You now, you've been made perfect in the sight of God. Couldn't do it yourself. It had to be a gift. Abraham believed God. God calls dead things alive. God calls things that are not as though they are. Child of God, do you need some things called back to life? Do you have some dreams that are still just dangling out there that you barely even remember? You have some things that God spoke to you that you know are from God, not dreamed up. You know they're from God. I want to lay my hands on you. And I want to pray for you. I don't want to extend the service a great deal. It's going to be very quick. I just want to lay hands on you and just call those things back into being. If you would, stand with me. Treve, if you want to come to the keyboard. Now, guys, I know that many times we're very hesitant in this church for some reason to come to the altar. God gives the pastor the sermon, and then he gives you how to end it. This is what the Lord told me, as much as the sermon, God told me how to end this sermon. And I end it by laying my hands on you. Not all of you, but those of you that this made something come alive. Now, if you do not respond, that's your business. That's between you and God. But I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't let anybody keep me from a blessing from God. I really could care less what people think of me. You know, I mean, people are going to have their own mindsets. Who cares? What matters is I want God moving in my life. Now, pastors, ministers, I want you to come up here and be with me. Is this everybody? Have you come up? If you're believing God for something that you've not seen yet, come and step forward. Brother Denver, I want you up here. Pastor Ray, where's Denny? I want all you guys up here. My board, I want you to get behind. We're going to move quickly. Absolutely. Absolutely. I know you are. Amen. We're expecting a miracle with you, my brother. Is this everybody? Everybody lined up? We're going to pray for the front row, not the second and third row. So if you're back there and you want in this prayer line, move up to where we can get to you. I'm not going to ask you what you're believing for. That's none of my business. I don't really care. I don't mean that rudely, but it just doesn't matter to me what you're believing God for. If you're believing God for something, when I lay my hands on you, I am going to believe that something is going to impart in you. Amen. We're going to move quick. Let's start over here. I want you guys with me.
sir.